think one of the great joys that has developed over the last 7 years, and having Steve here, is that you have become pastor to all of us. And there's this wonderful relationship that has developed. Now they're even calling in by walkie-talkie over there. And so we're just thrilled to be able to gather here and to open our hearts to God's Word. And so, Steve, thank you for coming and being a part. And so would you greet Pastor Steve as he comes and shares?
Well, really, it's a privilege to be here. This is our, as Ben mentioned, our seventh year. And it's also the seventh year that Vaughn and I have celebrated our wedding anniversary here. So today makes 31 years. And so if I were asked the question, how do you know that Jesus loves you? The answer is Vonda. I thank the Lord for you. Our scripture that we're going to open with today, it's kind of an odd scripture to open with, but I think it will come to life eventually. So it's in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And it is the last paragraph of 2 Kings 25. So 2 Kings chapter 25, last paragraph of 2 Kings. Yeah, verse 27. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. And I can tell you're blessed. Let's pray, and then we'll start to work with some stuff. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for the privilege of being together. And thank you for your faithfulness to speak to us through your word. And we pray that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, and that you would give us minds to be obedient to you. We pray that you would have your way and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a lot of work to do today. What we're going to be doing this week is working with 1 Samuel. And we probably won't even get halfway through 1 Samuel. We might. But we're going to spend tomorrow through Sunday in 1 Samuel. Today it's pretty much all preparation to get ready for tomorrow. And so we got to get a lot done today so that we're actually ready for tomorrow. And I've tried to figure out the best way to kind of get you ready for 1 Samuel, and I'm struggling a little bit with the best approach to take. But I think we're going to do it this way. I kind of need a human timeline. And so I need a volunteer who is maybe in their late 60s, 70s, that you still have your eyesight so you can read, and you still have your legs so you can stand. And so do we have anybody in that category? I don't have any candy to give you when you run up here. But anybody that's about 70, all right, come on up. 89. Well, 89 would have worked. Okay, so stand over here. And you have a promise to read. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And you're Abraham, by the way. Yeah, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Right now.
The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Okay, now what was the promise to Abraham? Well, I'm going to bless you, yeah, but great nation. What do you got to have a great nation? You got to have people, and you got to have land, a place to put them. And so God has promised you a great name, a great nation, which means people and land, and promised you blessing. And what was the purpose of the promise? To bless all peoples through you. So this is Abraham. This is somewhere around 1800, 2000 years before Christ. And that's the promise. And this is kind of the founding promise of God's people. So just stay right there. So we got the promise to Abraham. And that promise gets repeated and passed forward. It's repeated a couple of times to Abraham. And then it gets passed forward to Isaac and then to Jacob. And so the promise gets passed forward. But it starts there with Abraham. Next person needs somebody, I don't know, maybe 55 to 65, somewhere in there. We got a 55 to 65. Still got your voice, still got your legs. Are you where? Oh, come on up. Ramona, is that you? Oh. Or you can designate someone, Ramona. Who volunteered you? All right, Nick, come on up. Okay, come on over here.
I'm a young 60.
Okay, you're a young 60, but you got the beard. And so that will work. Okay, so this is Moses. And everybody knows about Moses in terms of the burning bush and leading them up out of Egypt. But we're going to jump in at Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19 and the first six verses.
In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Okay, so what was the promise to Moses regarding Israel?
Treasure
possession, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Okay, and again, a nation is holy when they are set apart to God, and when God is present in their midst, and when they begin to conform to the ways of God, the character of God. And so you can kind of connect the promise to Abraham and the promise to Moses together in terms of it's going to be through Abraham's family that all the people are going to be blessed. Well, how's that blessing going to take place? What's going to take place is God makes them into a holy people. And as that holy people, as a people set apart to God, as a people that is marked by God's presence in their midst, as a people that conforms to the ways of God, then they'll start playing this priestly role in the world to where they'll be a conduit of God's blessings to the world. And they'll teach the ways of God to the world. And they'll bring the needs of the world, the needs of the nations to God. And so through them, all peoples are going to be blessed. And what does Moses and Israel have to do? Keep the covenant. Listen. Obey. And then the very next chapter, we get the kind of the foundation of the covenant in terms of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments start out with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so God has saved them for this purpose of being his covenant people. And then he spells out for them how they are to live, and in particular, no other gods. Okay, and you guys, most of you kind of know the story. They end up building a tabernacle, and God fills the tabernacle with his presence, and they make this journey towards the promised land. but they quit trusting God. They're afraid to take possession of the promised land. They spend 40 years in the wilderness, and then God, through Moses, leads them back to the shores of the Jordan River, and they're ready to enter into the promised land again. And before Moses dies, he gives a couple of speeches, three speeches to them, and basically reenacts the covenant. And he reminds them of the Ten Commandments. He gives them the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you're to impress this upon your own hearts. You're to teach it to your children. You're to talk about it on your way out, talk about it on your way back in. It's to be constantly before you. It becomes your way of life. Now, within that, this setting up this covenant, we also have, as part of kind of a standard covenant, is not only do you have all the stipulations, but you also have outcomes. And so if you look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses, if you'll turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll notice the heading of the chapter is what? So, go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2.
If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God.
Then we get a long list of blessings. Okay, now jump down to Stone chapter 28, verse 15.
However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
And we get a long list of curses, and kind of the ultimate curse is that they will be expelled from the land. There are several kind of smaller curses where they'll experience the plagues that the Egyptians experienced. They'll experience hardship in the land. But kind of the ultimate maximum curse is that you will be expelled from this land that I am giving to you. Now, this is Deuteronomic theology. Blessings and curses in response to loyalty. And so with this covenant, God is saying, I'm going to be loyal to you. You're going to be loyal to me, and when there's this mutual loyalty, then you can expect blessing. And it's almost like the promised land is going to get turned into a garden. And it's going to be fruitful, it's going to be productive, life is going to be good, life is going to be blessed. And the whole key to kind of possessing the promised land and possessing that blessing is obedience to the covenant. But if they're unfaithful, if they're disloyal, if they betray God, if they betray each other, if they betray the covenant, then God is going to enact the curses of the covenant. And they'll experience curse, they'll experience famine, they'll experience defeat, they'll experience all kinds of hardship, and ultimately, they will experience expulsion from the land, exile. This is Deuteronomic theology, that we experience blessing when we faithfully keep covenant, and we experience curse when we disobey covenant. The whole thing is summarized in terms of loyalty, blessings, and curses. Go ahead and take a quick minute, explain Deuteronomic theology to your neighbor. See if you can say it first. In response to?
Obedience and loyalty.
To the covenant. Okay. So make sure you got that this is Deuteronomic theology, this understanding that God has chosen Israel to be this holy nation, this royal priesthood within the world, And for God's purposes to be done, for them to experience God's blessings, they need to listen. They need to be loyal. And if they are loyal to the covenant, loyal to God, loyal to each other, they experience blessings, and life is basically a garden. And if they are disloyal, if they betray God, if they betray one another, then they are going to come under the curses of God. And the ultimate curse is to be exiled, to be expelled from that promised land, from that garden. And what did God promise Moses or Abraham?
Land and nation and blessing.
Yeah, and then he's going to be there. He's going to be present. That whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever despises you, I'll curse. And then I'm going to bless all peoples through you. Okay, so that's the Pentateuch right there. There you got your first five books of the Bible. Now, we move forward. What's the next book?
Joshua.
So I need probably a 40-year-old. Okay? Where did I hear? Oh, Joshua. Joshua, come on up. So, Josh, read Joshua 1:1-9.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
What did God promise Joshua? To be with him, yes. To be prosperous, yes. Success at what? Wherever he puts his foot. So what are we talking about?
Land.
That I'm giving you this land, but what's the key going to be for Joshua and company to possess that land? Yeah, you're supposed to meditate on this book of the law, on this Torah, day and night. Don't depart from it. Don't turn from the right. Don't turn from the left. Everything that Moses said, Joshua, you need to follow through on. And that's going to be the key to possessing the land. What kind of theology is that? Isn't that Deuteronomic theology? Can you say that, Deuteronomic? Okay, we're getting there. Okay, so this Deuteronomic theology is that when you listen to God and you enact the covenant, that you're faithful to it, then every place you put your foot, Joshua and all those with you, in that kind of perfect obedience to God, then you're going to take possession of it and you're going to prosper. And so this is the opening of Joshua. By the way, time. So Moses, somewhere around 1300 BC. I know you'll get different timelines, but somewhere around 1300 BC. And then Joshua, you'll get some different timelines, but roughly 1250. And so we got Abraham down here at 1800, and now we're jumping to 1300, and now we're at 1250, and 1250 is when they are entering into the promised land. and Joshua leads them into the land. And then very much like Moses, when Joshua dies, Joshua is going to reenact the covenant with them. And so now they are in the land, they possess the land, they haven't driven everybody out of the land yet, but they are in the land and they kind of know what they need to do. They need to do what? Keep covenant. Keep covenant. The next book is Judges. And I'm not going to ask anybody to come up and play a judge, so don't worry. But Judges is kind of this period between Joshua and his leadership and Samuel. And Samuel is seen as the last judge, and he's kind of the transitional figure into them becoming a monarchy or a kingdom. But in the book of Judges, where you have this kind of a loose tribal federation maybe, and they don't really have centralized leadership, and they have judges. And usually what happens is that there is this cycle that gets repeated over and over and over again in Judges, where the people are in the land and they start to do wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They start to actually worship the gods of the peoples around them in the land. And so they begin to worship Baal, the storm god, and Ashtoreth, his goddess counterpart. They begin to worship these gods and goddesses of the peoples around them. And so then the Lord's anger burns with them, burns against them. And the way that usually works is that the Lord kind of says, okay, if you're going to worship their gods, you might as well serve them. And so he kind of sells them into captivity. And so they're in the promised land, but they're serving the peoples who are there because they worship their gods instead of worshiping the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of Egypt. Eventually, they cry out. And sometimes it takes a long time before they start to cry out. But eventually, their eyes kind of open up and they begin to cry out to God and to turn back to God. And they're crying out for some justice, that the oppression is too much. And God hears their cry, and God will raise up a judge, usually from an unexpected place. God will raise up a judge who will bring some justice to their cause, who will deliver them from their oppressors. And once they turn back to God, then they begin to experience the blessings of God and the peace of God once again. Now, are you connecting dots here? They worship other gods, and what do they experience? Curse. But when they cry out to God and begin to turn back to God and to seek God, what do they experience? Blessing. Restoration and blessing, and there's peace in the land, typically until that judge dies, and then the cycle repeats itself. Then we get into 1 Samuel. Samuel is this transitional figure. He is the last judge, but he's going to be the one to anoint kings. And he's going to anoint Saul, and then he's going to anoint David. And with David, we get our next promise. And so anybody feeling somewhat Davidic this morning? Anybody named David this morning?
There he is.
David, come on up. Oh, we got a David over here too. All right. All right, would you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 for us? 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 10 through 16.
I will also appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, and who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David.
Okay, what was the promise to David? A dynasty. God promised David a dynasty. David was going to make God a house, a temple. God says, no, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. And right there, God made a pun. Most of you didn't catch it. But right there, God made a pun to where he's talking about a different house. That I'm going to make you a house dynasty. And it's actually going to be your son who makes me a house temple. You didn't know God made puns. But he does. And so there we have this promise to David. And the promise is that I will be as a father to your son, to your line. And so that whenever somebody becomes king, the next man up takes the throne, that at that point, he doesn't just become king. He enters into this father-son relationship with me, to where he will rule with my authority, but he will also be responsible to execute my justice, my righteousness over the people, and really over all the peoples. And so that's how God's reign was to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was to get done through this son of David, through the king. And so generation after generation, as the next son comes to the throne, they would have a coronation ceremony, and we see a little bit of it in Psalm 2, to where the king steps into this role of sonship now and begins to reign with kind of the authority of God, but the responsibility to execute God's justice and God's righteousness over the people. And God says, this is an unconditional promise. That, yeah, if your son, if your line does wrong, God's going to do what? God's going to punish. God's going to bring curse. But God's not going to withdraw his commitment to this line. And that there's nothing they can do that will really break God's commitment to them. Okay, so a huge promise to David. Okay, next promise is with Solomon. So, anybody named Solomon here? No? Anybody known for their wisdom here? I know you're not going to volunteer yourself because you're wise, but anybody going to point out a wise person to come up and be Solomon?
Kyle.
Why?
This guy.
Kyle? Come on up.
I'm not wise.
Okay, you're going to 1 Kings chapter 9. And this is after you have built the temple and you prayed an incredible prayer in chapter 8, asking God to bless the temple and to hear your prayers at the temple. And then you're going to start at chapter 9 and read verses 1 through 3. Well, you can go ahead and go 1 through 5. Well, you can go ahead and go... I'll tell you when to stop.
When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had achieved all that he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe all my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and had embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.
Okay, so what was the promise to Solomon regarding the temple? Then my name will be there, right? And then I'm going to watch over that place. And that when you pray there and when you seek me there, you're going to find me. And I'm going to hear from heaven. So God has promised his presence at the temple. And God has promised that this is the place where when you seek him, you know that you're going to find him. That his name is there. It's like his address is there. His character is there. His presence is there. But did you also notice it was a conditional promise? What did it sound like to you? Deuteronomic theology, right? That if they are obedient, then they're going to experience God's blessings, and the temple is going to be a source of blessing to them. But if they are disobedient, if they're worshiping other gods, what's going to happen to the temple? God will turn it into rubbish. Okay, so we got, let's see, what was the promise to Abraham? Okay, and then blessing all people through your family. What was the promise to Moses?
The holy name, holy nations. Kingdom of priests based on their faithfulness to him.
Okay.
Blessing because of faithfulness.
Okay, and now I want you guys to just kind of move down that way a little bit. Okay, just so we can see that there's a gap there. Okay, Joshua, what was your promise?
Success.
Right? The land, right? The land is his. Okay? The land is his, but what's he got to do to successfully take possession of the land?
Follow
everything that Moses said to do, right? Deuteronomic theology. David.
Dynasty.
Father-son relationship. Solomon.
Need to walk in uprightness of heart and observe all the decrees.
Yes.
And commands.
What was your big building project?
The temple.
The temple. And what God promised regarding the temple?
His presence.
That he'll be there, he'll hear your prayers, he'll watch over you. It's like God is there in your midst. Okay, now this is the Pentateuch over here. And now we've got Joshua, Judges is in there. You know the story. Tell the cycle. What was the cycle? Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's anger burned against them. They finally wised up and did what? Cried out to God. And God restored them, raised up a judge to deliver them. And they experienced blessing, peace, until that judge died. And then the cycle repeats. And then finally we get to, we need a king. And the promise to the king was dynasty. And what kind of relationship does the king have with God? Father-son relationship. So that's how God's rule gets down from heaven onto earth. It's going to be through that king. And then what was the promise to Solomon?
The presence of God. The
presence of God where?
In the temple.
In the temple. So the temple becomes this meeting place, almost like a guaranteed meeting place with God. And that God's name is there and watching over and protecting the people as they organize life around God's presence. Okay, so this is kind of the beginning of the next major block of the Old Testament. And take a moment. I really want you to be able to put this in your own words to kind of be able to tell the story. And so tell the story from Abraham through Solomon to your neighbor. Find a neighbor if you need to.
Consecrated to the
Trust that you're actually working on it, not talking about something else. But over here we got Abraham. The promise was great name, great nation, children, land. God's going to be present with them. That's the only way they're going to get children and land. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever despises you, I'll curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham just has to trust. And then we have Moses, roughly around 1300. And Moses leads them up out of Egypt, and Moses leads them to Mount Sinai, and God meets them there and says, if you'll listen to me, if you will obey my voice, then you're going to be for me most treasured people of all the earth. Why? Because you're going to play this priestly role among the nations. You're going to be a holy nation. That you're going to be set apart to me. You're going to be marked by my presence in your midst, and your ways are going to conform to my ways. And you're going to play this priestly role of blessing people and teaching them about me, and bringing their needs to me. And then they eventually get sent into the promised land. They re-covenant. We get the book of Deuteronomy, the speeches there, and we get this Deuteronomic theology that if you will listen, if you'll be loyal to the covenant, loyal to God, loyal to one another, then you're going to experience God's blessing in the land, and it's going to be like a garden. But if you betray me, if you betray this covenant, if you betray one another, then you're going to experience curse in the land, and the ultimate curse is that you're going to be expelled from the land. And then Joshua leads them in. And the promise to Joshua was, Joshua, be strong, be courageous, I'm with you like I was with Moses. You just need to make sure that you do everything that Moses said. And that you don't let the book of the law depart from you, that you're constantly meditating on it. And if you practice this, then you're going to prosper in all that you do. The land will be yours, success after success after success. And then eventually we get to David. And the promise to David is a dynasty, and your son will be in a father-son relationship with me. And your son will carry out my justice, my righteousness over the face of the earth. And then Solomon builds the temple and asks God, God, will you hear from heaven and answer our prayers? And God says, my name will be on that place, that I'll be there, I'll be attentive to you there, and you'll find me there. But it's a conditional promise that you need to be obedient, you need to be keeping covenant if you're going to experience this blessing. And that if you break covenant, then I'll tear the temple down. It will be meaningless. It will be rubbish. And so that takes us to kind of the monarchy. We didn't look at Saul, but we got David, we got Solomon. And I assume most of you know, maybe not all of you know, that Solomon, as wise as he was kind of a fool. And that he had multiple wives. Scripture tells us he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's a lot.
Yeah,
it sounds foolish. But you know why, right? It was all about the politics. It was all about the politics. It was all about gaining access to resources and building alliances and thinking that through these marriages I have access to resources like Pharaoh's resources. And so it looked like a rather wise move. But the problem is that whenever you married somebody, you didn't just get their daddy's resources, you also got their daddy's gods. And they became part. And so Solomon builds this temple for the Lord, but then he also ends up building worship sites for the gods of his wives. And he basically institutionalized the worship of other gods within Israel after he built this temple for the Lord. God says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. And at that point, the kingdom splits. And we have a northern kingdom referred to as Israel, which is about 10 tribes, larger by far. We have a southern kingdom, but basically the tribe of Judah. And the line of David continues in Judah. That's where the temple's at. That's where people are to go to worship the Lord. That's where the line of David continues. And so you have this split kingdom. And we don't have time to go into all of it, but the northern kingdom, it betrays the covenant. The northern kingdom begins to worship other gods. And the northern kingdom ends up betraying one another. And the outcome of that, we read it in 2 Kings chapter 17. So go ahead and turn there. Second Kings chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal, and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala and Gazan on the Habor River and in the towns of the Medes. What just happened there? They did so much evil in the eyes of the Lord that it was time for the ultimate curse. And notice what the writer goes on to say. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. Okay, so all these things, we could read on. Why was the northern kingdom conquered by Assyria? Because they betrayed the covenant. Okay, if you were reading about this in the Assyrian times, then it could be because Assyria was superior and was making Israel pay for betraying them and making an alliance with Egypt instead of being true to their alliance with Assyria. Okay, that's how the story would read in Nineveh, capital of Assyria. Okay, but from the perspective of the writers of 1st and 2nd Kings, it's not because of a bad political move. It was because of why? They broke covenant. Okay, this is telling history from a Deuteronomistic perspective. Okay, let me say that one more time. That this is history being told through the lens of Deuteronomy. And so we call this Deuteronomistic history or Deuteronomic history. You can take your pick. But it's history through this lens of the covenant. So if they're loyal to covenant, they experience God's blessings. And if they betray covenant, they experience God's curse. And so they're experiencing the curse of Assyria. Because why? Because they were worshiping other gods. And in that, they were also doing wrong by each other. They're gone. They're off the map. This is about 722. So the temple was about 970. And then the split takes place about 930. And now we're at 722, a couple hundred years later. And the northern kingdom is off the map. The southern kingdom of Judah continues. And we don't have time to go into everything that happens with the southern kingdom, but they don't look much different than the north. They're just slower. And so eventually they end up committing the same sins as the north, and eventually they are brought down into captivity by Babylon, roughly 587. So would somebody be willing to be Jehoiakim today? Just for the sake of... Jehoiakim, actually, I mean, he gets released from prison. Jehoiakim, he was king and then he died. And then Jehoiakim was king for about 3 months and was captured. But the Babylonians, he was captured about 598 BC. Then the Babylonians put a guy by the name of Zedekiah on the throne, who was still in the line of David. And he reigned from 598 to 587. And it was under his leadership that Jerusalem ultimately was crushed by the Babylonians. And I won't ask you to be Zedekiah today. Zedekiah, he and his sons tried to make an escape through the city wall, and the Babylonians captured them, and the Babylonians put to death, executed his sons in front of him, and then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing he saw was the execution of his sons, and then he was taken prisoner to Babylon to die. Jehoiakim, much better. Only king for 3 months. But after, what was it, 37 years in captivity, then he was released from prison and got to eat at the king's table. Anybody want to be him? Just for a moment? Oh, he left. Okay, so you're there, you're released from prison, you're eating well. No, he can see, it's the other guy that he's probably dead by now that was blind. Okay, so this is what we got to think about for a moment. This is where it gets kind of complex. So stay with me. Get your gap back over there. From Joshua, through Judges, through 1 and 2 Samuel, through 1 Kings, through 2 Kings. I want us to begin to think about that as one work. Now I know we got, in our Bibles, it's divided up as, we got Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. So that's 2, 4, 6 books, right? It's divided up as 6 books. Okay, but we normally, and so normally we look at those books kind of in isolation from each other, and we try to think about maybe even authorship in terms of who wrote Joshua. Maybe Joshua wrote most of it. Who wrote Judges? Maybe that came from Samuel. And we try to kind of put it on the timeline in terms of simply we think about when it was written in terms of when it happened. Okay, but there's a unity to it. And there's this Deuteronomic theology that's at play the whole way through. So whether it starts with Joshua, we didn't look at it, but whether it's David's speech to Solomon when Solomon's about to take over, the passage that we just read there in terms of the fall of the northern kingdom, it's just laced through and through with this Deuteronomic theology of blessings and curses based upon loyalty to the covenant. And their whole history is seen through that lens. And so the thinking is that maybe there are sources and oral traditions that writers are using and kind of have been passed forward and passed forward and passed forward, but the whole thing would have been drawn together and kind of given this unifying stamp of Deuteronomic theology sometime over here. Because what's the last thing we read about? His release from prison. And so this whole thing from Joshua through Judges, through 1 and 2 Samuel, through 1 and 2 Kings, all the way to the release of Jehoiakim, it's kind of one work. Maybe you have a group of historians or prophetic historians who have pulled it all together. But they're working sometime in the exile, maybe about 550 BC. And they're speaking to their people who are in captivity in Babylon about life. And they're trying to help them figure out what to do and where to go. So if we're down at this end, and what have we lost?
Freedom and land.
We've lost land. So Josh, sit down. We lost you. What else have we lost?
People.
We lost people. Lots of people. I mean, and we had a lot of death, but there's still some survivors. There's a survival community in Babylon. There was a survival community that escaped down to Egypt. And then the poorest of the poor were left in Jerusalem and Judea because the Babylonians didn't care about them. Okay, what else have we lost?
Temple.
Temple. Have a seat. Kyle, Solomon. Temple's gone. It's in rubbish. What else did we lose?
Dynasty.
We lost the throne. There's no longer a throne back there to put a king on. Okay, so if you want to remember this easily, okay, go ahead, David, you can sit down. They lost the throne, they lost the temple, and they lost the tiara. How do you say land in Spanish? Tiara. Okay, so you got your alliteration, your three T's. Okay, so if you can remember, you lose your three T's in exile, that may help you a little bit. Okay, so what are the options down here? When their temple was ruined and the throne was destroyed and they were taken from the land, option number one is that the Babylonian gods are stronger than our God. And so if the Babylonian gods are stronger than your God and you're now in Babylon, who should you be worshiping? The Babylonian gods.
Big chocolate bunny.
That's option number one. So that's option number one, is you've been conquered by them. Their gods must be superior, and so go ahead and worship their gods. What's option number two?
Recognize your failure to follow the covenant.
That's option three. So option number two is that your God abandoned you. That your God was so sick and tired of you that your God just abandoned you and walked away from it all. Okay, that's option two. And if your God abandoned you, then what? Might as well join the Babylonians. Just make the best of it. Okay, and those are really real options. And so option number three that Ben was getting at begins to realize, wait a minute. It's not that our God was defeated, and it's not that our God bailed on us. What was our God actually doing? Keeping his promise of the covenant. The God was being faithful to execute the curses of the covenant. So it wasn't that God was defeated, it wasn't that God abandoned them, but that it was God was still keeping covenant. Being faithful to the terms of the covenant, even the terms of curses. So if you're down there in Babylon and you begin to realize, wait a minute, it's not that our God was defeated. It's not that our God bailed out on us. Our God was actually keeping covenant. All of a sudden, that becomes hopeful. If you're in Babylon, what do you need to do? Yeah, just like in Judges. And so we can see how the cycle in Judges of Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord hands him over to captivity. There they are in Babylon, ultimate curse, but God's keeping covenant. And so maybe if they cry out to God, God will go ahead and follow through on the cycle one more time and raise up an unexpected judge. Maybe even someone like Cyrus, king of Persia, and deliver them so that they can come back home and know peace in the land. The Deuteronomic or Deuteronomistic history, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, it is all written to give the exiles hope that God's not done with them yet. that God's still keeping covenant. They still, the thing they have left is Torah, Moses, and they still have that promise to Abraham, and they have their history. And so these prophet, historians, preachers, they pull together and kind of compose this history to speak into the lives of their people, to motivate them and help them to understand this is why we're here. Not because our God was conquered, not because our God bailed on us, but because our God is a covenant-keeping God. And with that recognition, there begins to arise this hope that if they can learn to keep Torah, then God's going to restore them. And all those other promises will be restored as well. So a new son of David, a new temple, be brought back to the land, and it'll be a new creation. And we don't have time, but you know that if we were in New Testament, we talk about how Jesus was the fulfillment of this and the church and all of that. I just want to wrap, I know the dinner bell rang, but I just want to wrap this really quick. You may be sensing that in some way, God's been defeated. Or God's abandoned. God still, well, we don't normally talk about it, but the wrath of God is still being revealed today. It's not just out there, kind of ultimate judgment, but the wrath of God, the judgment of God against sin is still being revealed today. And sometimes individuals go through a judgment. Sometimes families kind of feel, it feels like we're going through the wrath of God, a judgment of God for decisions, behaviors, whatnot. Churches find themselves at times under judgment. Maybe denominations, maybe the church in the U.S. finds itself going through a time of judgment. And that doesn't mean that God has been defeated by the gods of this age. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned you or your family or your congregation or the denomination or the church in the USA. No, God is faithful, but God is faithful to execute judgment because God's really at work to create a holy people. Because it's only through a holy people that God is going to be rightly known in a lost world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your faithfulness, even faithfulness to execute curses of covenant. We pray, Father, that you would do your purifying work in our lives, that you would truly transform us into a holy people, that we might know you and that you might be known not only by us, but through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow we'll get into 1 Samuel.